So we are journeying in further into Daniel, and we'll be in Daniel chapter 1, verses 8 through 21 today. Awesome. So if y'all would please stand with me, and we will read the scripture together. Starting in verse 8. But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. And God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who assigned your food and your drink. For why should he see that you were in... Sorry. Give me one second. We're going to start at verse 10. I don't know what just happened. That was weird. All right, starting at verse 10. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who assigned your food and your drink. For why should he see that you were in worse condition than the youths who are of your own age? So you would endanger my head with the king. Then Daniel said to the steward whom the chief of the eunuchs had assigned over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance and the appearance of the youths who eat the king's food be observed by you, and deal with your servants according to what you see. So he listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. At the end of 10 days, it was seen that they were bitter in appearance and fatter in flesh than all the youths who ate the king's food. So the steward took away their food and the wine they were given to drink and gave them vegetables. As for these four youths, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. At the end of the time, when the king had commanded that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king spoke with them, and among all of them none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they stood before the king, and in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and the enchanters, and were in all his kingdom. And Daniel was there until the first of year of King Cyrus. This is the word of the Lord. Okay, so if you don't know, last week we started this new series over the book of Daniel. And we're calling the series The Church in Exile. And so this book of Daniel is a book that is known for being a prophetic book, which it is, but it's partially a historic book that covers various circumstances that happened with Daniel and the Jews at Babylon. But it is also prophetic because it is a prophetic book, and there are visions, prophecies that foretell many important events, the coming of the Messiah, and the conversion of the Gentiles. So the book of Daniel is referred to as one of the major prophets, one of the major prophet books of the Bible. In the Bible, there's the major prophets, and there's also the minor prophets. And contrary to what that title might lead you to believe, it doesn't imply that one book is more significant than the other. But ultimately what it means is these books contain greater, more content than the other, right? So the major prophets have more content, they're bigger books. The minor prophets are smaller, and that's ultimately what it comes down to. If you don't know much about Daniel, Daniel is a man that was born of a noble birth. He comes from a high class, a high ranking family, and he was exiled from his home, Judah, and taken into to Babylon. It's important that we do know and that we understand that Daniel was ripped from his home. He was taken against his will by force to a violent and a hostile place. It can be easy for us to mistake that Daniel being taken into exile is something that would imply that he had lost God's favor or that God was mad at him. But as we read through this book together, we'll see that that's actually not the case at all. But instead, that he is remembered by God, that he's not forgotten, that we will see that he's not abandoned, but he has a mission and he does have a purpose for God while he is there. And so what this tells us in this book, in the book of Daniel, is that in the midst of these circumstances, that God is still sovereign. He's still fully engaged in interacting with his people. That God is actually sovereign over every empire, including this which Daniel is dealing with here. But ultimately, God is sovereign throughout all of history, all of creation, every civilization, past, present, and those that are future and that are to come. With that said, though, it's important that we know that this era of Daniel, it is a dark time in history. Many people, many families were stripped out of their home, their city. They were taken from their place of worship, and that their lives were raided and plundered. And so our resolve to worship God matters, right? And that's what Mike shared with us last time. And so in our culture here, in our modern day, we as Christians no longer feel like we control our society and our culture. For decades upon decades, the number of people who claim Christ has been dwindling year by year by year. And so we're no longer in a place in our society where we are the majority. Less than half of the people in the United States claim Christ. And when you actually dig in deeper and you see that those who claim Christ do not affirm and sometimes go as far as to reject basic orthodox beliefs, that number actually gets significantly smaller and smaller and smaller. And so in this study of Daniel, there is much for us to learn from what we're reading today in this series. But we must make no mistake that those of us who are in Christ, we are new creations and we exist for the new creation. We don't want to forget, as we're reading through Daniel, through this dark time in history, we don't want to forget that Jesus has come and he has established his kingdom here on earth. And we are agents of his kingdom who exist here on earth to do kingdom work, ultimately, as we await his return. And so until he returns, though, until Christ returns for each one of us, there are many voices around us every day fighting for our attention, fighting for our soul. And in doing so, they fight for our time, they fight for our money, and they are fighting for our allegiance, like we see Daniel dealing with here in this book. And so here in chapter 1, we see that Daniel denies the king's food. He denies the king's food, and he denies the king's drink. And for this may seem really insignificant, but what Daniel's trying to do here is, while he is in exile, is he is ultimately trying to draw a line in the sand. And he wants to make it clear in this passage that his allegiance is not to the king, but that his allegiance is to the one true God. And for Daniel to take the king's food, it would ultimately show that he is dependent on the king for life and subsistence. For him to enjoy the royal food that came from the royal table, which would be a privilege to him, that would align him closely with the ruler of Babylon. And so there is some confusion that this was about the type of food, whether it's kosher, whether it's this or that, but that's ultimately not what this is about. This is about Daniel making clear that his allegiance is not to the king and he is not dependent on the king. So the issue is not the wine, the issue is not the food, the issue is the fact that it was the king's. Daniel 1:5 tells us that it was the food that the king ate and it was the wine that he drank. And Daniel wants nothing to do with what the king eats and what he drinks. And so Daniel makes a request to the chief of the eunuchs. And we see something interesting that happens. But we need to understand that as Daniel's making this request, while for us it seems really small, it is something that is actually really dangerous. And it may not seem like a big deal to us in our culture. We live in a culture in a day and age where we can literally just say, no, thank you, I'll pass. We can reject meats and let somebody just say, no, thank you, I'm vegan. When somebody serves us another meal, we can actually ask, is this pagan? Is this gluten-free? Is this humanely raised? We can do all these different things in our culture today, which have become very common. And so, but for Daniel to do this, it is remarkably dangerous. It's a bold request, especially for somebody who is a youth, right? So Daniel is a teenager, and the guys that are with him are young, they're kids. They're not full-grown men. Some passages call them youths, some translations call them youths, but ultimately these are kids, they're teenagers. And they're doing something that is incredibly unthinkable. And Daniel probably should have been reported to the king for such a rebellious request to go against a royal orders. But there is a high cost for doing such a simple thing as denying what was given to him. And we see this in the text because the chief of the eunuchs is scared. He didn't want to go back to the king with this. He didn't want to look like he was slacking on the job. He didn't want to appear as if he was not following through on his orders and his instructions on what he was to deliver to the exiles. But for whatever reason, because of God's sovereignty, the deal that Daniel could not make with the chief of the eunuchs, he's able to make with the servants. And he makes a 10-day agreement with him to only eat vegetables and to only drink water. As far as I'm concerned, it's awful. That's not for me. This is not what I'm going to do. But it's important to know that the vegetables did not belong to the king. And we know that because scripture tells us, does not say that they belong to the king, as did the other food that was provided to him. And so the vegetables and the water was not the king's food. And so therefore, Daniel's conscience could allow him to partake in these meals. After the 10-day test, we see here in the text that they're healthy. But they're not just healthy. Verse 15 tells us they look better than any of the other youths or teenagers among them who had consumed the king's food and the king's drink. They look great. They actually have grown. They've gotten bigger. Their physique is impressive, living off of vegetables and water just for 10 days and not on the king's food. And this is ultimately what we see here that sets up the rest of the story and the rest of the book of Daniel. It's important that we look at Daniel's decision here because he did not do this on the spur of the moment. This is not something that Daniel is like, I think it'd be really cool. I think it'd be really awesome if I just tell the king no. Like, that's just not like some random casual thing that he did. The scriptures tell us that this was a decision with purpose, that this is something that he had decided that he was going to do. Verse 8 tells us that Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself. Some translations say that he purposed in his heart. And so this is something that was well thought out. This is something that he had prayed upon. This is something that had taken time and meditation and take a prayer. This was not something that was sporadic, which is really important for us to know because it's true. But it kind of goes against a lot of our culture today. It goes against a lot of Christianity today and a lot of circles. There's this idea that the righteous move without thinking, that we don't put things to paper, we don't analyze, we don't think about it beforehand. Sometimes you might hear that it's common for the pastor of a church to walk up on stage without studying the scriptures, and they just walk up there trusting the Lord. I'm not mocking trusting the Lord. But we see in scripture, like here with Daniel, that there is something, there's wisdom in preparation. There's wisdom in taking time to analyze, to dig into the scriptures, to pray, to seek the Spirit, there's wisdom in that. And so we see that here with Daniel, that he makes a decision with purpose. It's not a spur of the moment. It was just not something cool and fun to do. The 18th century theologian Jonathan Edwards wrote, also interestingly enough, while he was a teenager, a series of resolutions, some of which included, it's on the screen, resolved never to do any manner of thing, whether in soul or body, less or more, but what trends to the glory of God. Resolved that I will live just so as I can think I shall, which so I think resolved that I will live just so as I can think I shall wish I had done, supposing I live to old age. Resolved never to give over, nor in the least to slacken my fight with my corruptions, however unsuccessful I may be. Resolved never to do anything which I should be afraid to do. If I expect it would not be above an hour before I should hear the last trump. So what we see, this right here from Jonathan Edwards, and what we also see in Daniel with his decision to not consume the king's meat. What we're saying here is lines up with something that we say here a lot often, which is you do what you plan to do, or you plan to do ultimately what you want to do. And so there is wisdom in planning. There is wisdom in preparation. And you see, like, Jonathan Edwards here in his resolves, this is what he wants to do. This is who he wants to become. This is who he wants to grow to be. And this is what we also see here again with Daniel. This is who Daniel wanted to be. This is who Daniel was raised to be. This is the man that he is wanting to become and he's growing in. And so notice that Daniel didn't wait for the perfect situation. He didn't wait for the perfect timing to ultimately express his allegiance to God. And with all honesty, within reason, like, Daniel's situation right here could not really have gotten any worse. He's in a hostile foreign land. He's taken away from his home. Everything that's familiar with him, everything that he knows, people that loved him, people liked him, and he's in the midst of a very hostile situation. And so his situation really couldn't have gotten any worse. And he's not waiting for the perfect time to follow Christ, to follow God. He's not waiting for the perfect time to express his allegiance to God. And so for us today, like we said at the beginning, like, Christianity has the least amount of influence in our culture than it ever has. And it's been going that way for a long time. And we can debate about why and how that is some other time, which I'm all about doing. But the reality of it is we have the least amount of influence. And Daniel, in his situation, for all intents and purposes, had zero influence in the situation where he was at. And so Romans 12:2 says this: "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." And so as those who profess Christ, we have a new, renewed mind, right? We are able to test and we are able to discern what is God's will, because we are new and transformed creatures, right? We said earlier, we're new creations for the new creation. And so this means that you and I are able to stumble forward in not being conformed to the ways of the world. This means that we can be brave, like we see with Daniel here. This means that we can be bold. And we are able to do all these things for the sake of the gospel and for the sake of the kingdom here on earth. And so to make clear, this does not mean that there's going to be no pain. There actually will be pain. And actually, Jesus promises that to his followers, that it is going to be hard, that it's going to be difficult. But what's good is that we can endure in the pain, and in the midst of the pain, that we can in some miraculous way find joy in the midst of those hardships. In the midst of the pain, we can turn to God and we can pray, we can cry out to him, and we can, again, in some miraculous way, worship him in the midst of those painful times, in the midst of those hardships. And during the pain, as we went over in Romans 12 a couple weeks ago, we can actually, some miraculous way, love our enemies during those difficult times. And so the comfort of God's sovereignty is that for the sake of Christ, we are able to pick up our cross and go forward. And so the commitment that we have to the gospel is not something that we should only pursue when it's convenient. It's not something that we should only do when it's politically correct. It's not something that we should engage in only when it's socially acceptable. And if those are the only times that we actually do step up, we have to analyze ourselves and ask ourselves, who is it that we are actually serving when we only step forward when it's easy and when it's convenient? And so what Daniel is showing us here is that when we face opposition, again, Christ promises his followers that there will be opposition. But what he's showing us here is that what is what we can do when we can step up to against opposition. And so the question that we have for each one of us here is, It's when the opposition happens, what are you going to do? Like when the opposition happens, who is it that you're going to rely on? Because the reality of it is whether we know it or not, most of us have already made that decision. Because what you plan to do is what you're going to do. And the reality of it is a lot of us have already decided that we're only going to step forward when it's convenient and when it's easy. Because that's what we've planned to do. Very few of us are going to continue to step forward when it is hard, when it is difficult, and when it is challenging, when it's unpopular. And so the route, this right here is an invitation for each one of us to analyze our hearts, to go to God in prayer, not alone, but hopefully with others, and ask God to continue to grow us and prune us so that way, when things are difficult, we can move forward. A lot of the times, if you don't know this already, the opposition comes from those who you least expect it. Like I shared with y'all a couple weeks ago that in my experience, most of my opposition has come from other believers. The scriptures tell us that a lot of times, sometimes your opposition is going to come from family, that you're going to be hated by your family. A lot of the times it comes from those who you least expect it, and that's part of what makes it so much more difficult. And so we see here that Daniel is going up against opposition in exile. And we said a second ago, he's a young dude. He's a young guy. Him and his friends are teenagers. And so it is, again, incredibly remarkable and unthinkable that they can step forward in this boldness when the world is actually against them. And this is why it is impossible for us to take discipleship seriously. Daniel and his friends were prepared for this moment. They were raised up for this moment. The reason they're able to do something that's so remarkable and unthinkable, the reason that they're able to have these well thought out decisions about defying the king, is what happens when you're raised up by those around you to be faithful in any and all circumstances. This is what happens when you're taught how to pray, when you're taught to know the scriptures, when you're taught what it means to live in the world and not be a part of the world. This is what happens when discipleship happens around you. And so the reason that these kids who are away from home in a hostile land, away from their families, away from their place of worship, are able to do so is because they've been discipled and they've been raised up for these situations. They're able to push back on the procedures of the king because they were discipled. They're able to reason with and persuade the staff because they were discipled to do so. And just to make sure there's no confusion, these things also went their way because God is sovereign in this time and he moved the hearts of those around them. So this is not taken away from God's sovereignty. Because God is sovereign, Daniel was able to step forward in obedience. And because God is sovereign, his enemies, their hearts were softened and changed. So this doesn't take away from that. If anything, it just drives it home that God is sovereign over all of these lives. But the reality of it is we're instructed by God to be disciple-making disciples. And so these young men were taught and they were discipled. They were shown what it looks like to worship God. They were again taught to be what it looks like to be faithful in any and all circumstances. And we see here in the passage that they're not seeking conflict. The text leads us to believe that they're actually trying to be respectful in this difficult situation. And ultimately, their goal is to simply be faithful to God. And in doing so, Daniel and his friends do not fear Nebuchadnezzar, the king, but they actually fear God in this time, and they have a healthy fear of God. Proverbs 1:7 tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And what happens next is we see that God actually continues to equip Daniel and his friends for what they have next. And so while they have already been blessed with a healthy fear of the Lord, they've been blessed with boldness, they've been blessed with bravery, and they've been blessed with the allegiance that has already gotten him here, there. They have now been blessed, what the scriptures tell us, with skills in literature. They've been blessed with the wisdom that they need. And in addition, we see that Daniel has been given the ability to understand vision and dreams. And like they've been given an incredible amount of skill right here. The scriptures tell us that they're 10 times better than any of the magicians or enchanters of the kingdom. And so with this right here, we're called and instructed, we're commanded to be obedient to God and under any and all circumstances. Like, yes, that is true. But we should find comfort and peace in knowing that the Lord equips you for what it is that he calls you to do. And so you're not just called to be bold for the sake of like saying something in that moment, but that what it is that God has called you to be bold for in that moment, he's also equipping you for what is next and what is to follow afterwards. And so it's important that we know and understand that throughout life, we're being equipped by God, for God, to handle what it is that he has for us. The Lord knows what is next for you. We don't. But we can trust and find peace in knowing that he just doesn't leave us out there to like suffer and squirm and whatever. Like he's equipping you for something that you don't know. And in the midst of fear and trembling, we just step forward and stumble forward. Our knees may be quivering, but we step forward in faith in that time. And something I touched on a second ago that I want to make clear is that when we see Daniel here in chapter 1, he's not trying to be offensive, right? He's not using harsh language. He's also not prideful, puffing up his chest and taunting. He's not also not throwing a tantrum. But what he does here is he's actually stepping forward in humility, and he's also being in respect at this time. He's not going out of his way to embarrass anybody. He's not trying to trigger anybody. But he also is being patient. And again, all of this is for the desire to be faithful to God in the midst of exile. And so we can't overlook that how much Christ-likeness is actually going on right here. Daniel doesn't feel a need to be obnoxious in his faithfulness. He is standing firm, but it's important that we know that the way that he stands firm, that is important. The spirit in which he's standing firm is important. And the way he does it is just as important, if not more, than him actually standing firm. Because again, Daniel is chosen by God for God, for this moment, but for all of his life, and for what is, that includes for what is to come. And we will see this throughout the book of Daniel, but God is going to do some incredible things through him for God's glory and for the furthering of God's plan. And so, like we said a second ago, this points to Jesus, right? And we see Christ-likeness in Daniel here in chapter 1. And when we talk about Daniel being chosen, we have to understand that how we talk about Daniel being chosen does matter. And so Daniel has been chosen by God for God. And throughout all of human history, there has only been one chosen people for God, not two people. And so this is what Mike said last week on this, in regards to the chosenness of God's chosen people. There's not just one, there's one chosen people, not two chosen people. And it is the church who is the beneficiary of all of God's gracious benevolence through his son, Christ Jesus, and not no one else. And part of the reasons we're making this clear, one, it's true and it's good news. Like, God has a chosen people for himself. That is good news. And we should make a big deal about that. But we're also in the Old Testament in a prophetic book that we're talking about God's chosen. And there's also confusion in our culture about whose God's chosen are. And Ephesians 2:14 tells us that for he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. And so what we're driving home here is that there is not a chosen bloodline of God's people. There is not a chosen nation or anything like that. But what Paul is making clear here, and this is what Paul is making clear here in his letter, as Mike touched on this last week, and we're touching on it again here. There is only one church, and Jesus is the head of that church. And Jews and Gentiles make up that church. And there is only one true Israel, and that is Jesus. And those who are chosen by God, both Jews and Gentiles, make up the true Israel and the true church throughout all generations, past, present, and future. Augustine said in regards to this, the new is in the old concealed. The old is in the new revealed. And so every single person who is a Christian is saved by faith alone in Christ alone. And this is why we see so much of Christ in Daniel in this moment, is because he is chosen by God to point people to the Christ who is ultimately to come. And so 1 Peter 2:23 says, "When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly." So while we see this in Daniel's story, Jesus is the perfect example of what we're talking about here. Jesus knew that he loved and spoke before the judgment of the Father, and he had no reason to judge because the Father would be the judge. And in addition, while Daniel and his friends were tempted here, Jesus was continuously tempted and tested throughout his life and his ministry. And we must always remember that there is nothing that is asked ultimately of us in this life, especially in the midst of pain, in the midst of hardship, that Christ has not already done on an incredibly greater and larger scale. Everything that we see that is good about Daniel ultimately points to Christ, and everything that is asked in Daniel's life, Christ did on a significantly larger scale, and that also applies to each one of us as well. When Christ calls us to suffer, Christ suffered much greater than we ever could. When we're tempted, Christ was tempted greater. When we go into exile, when we are cut off from communication from family and friends or whoever it was, we must remember that Christ endured that, and because Christ endured that, we are able to endure that. So I would like to close on this quote from Sinclair Ferguson, because how we stand firm matters just as much as standing firm. "It is not who you are or where you are that ultimately matters in the kingdom of God. It is what you are. Faithfulness, not reputation or situation, is what counts in God's kingdom." If y'all pray with me. Lord, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for being true, Lord. And we thank you and celebrate you for being sovereign under any and all circumstances, even especially the times where it's hardest for us to see you, Lord. And we thank you for raising us up. We thank you for giving us a church, a local body to be a part of, where we can celebrate you and rejoice in you and who you are. And we just thank you for giving us a calling and purpose and a mission for your kingdom in this life, Lord. And we just pray that we can continue to grow in trusting you in all circumstances, that when hardships come and pain comes, that because of your spirit that lives within us, Lord, we can stumble forward in being obedient to you, that we can stand firm under any and all circumstances. But we also thank you for giving us new character, so that way we can move forward in standing firm in good character, Lord. And we just thank you for the gospel. We thank you for the truth and the reality of Christ and his ministry and all that he endured for us. And we just thank you for your kingdom, and we just thank you for just the salvation that you have given us, that that you saved us for life today and for life that is to come, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.